We worship you. We praise you. We thank you. Father, we believe, we confess you are holy. You are so faithful, especially in keeping your wonderful covenant and promise. Father, right now, we want to remember your original blessings. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the world, because we are created in your image, in your likeness. Father God, thank you for your this wonderful blessing and covenant promise through your word. Father, also we remember your encouragement to call to you. You say to us, call to me, cry to me, and I will answer to you. I will show you, I will tell you something great, unsearchable things you cannot understand. Because you are all the time alive, all the time you are good God. Father, you deserve our worship service. Please receive this worship service with your pleasure, with your purpose. Father God, we pray together for unity and growth of AICF, for 200 plus worship together for our own space, for more activity of each cells this year, for more mission for your kingdom, for your glory, for your salvation in this world. Father God, more than anything else, we thank you for salvation. This can be found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. Thank you for this wonderful salvation. But we confess we still need continual salvation. Please save us from the temptation of sin, challenge of sin, and from selfishness, from confusion, from frustration, from fear, from all worries, all anxieties, from all doubts. And then use us again in saving others, because around us there are so many people who need that salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, and even salvation from the presence of sin. Father God, we are here, you know, to worship you, because we know all the time you are looking for those who worship you in spirit, in truth. Father God, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to worship you in spirit. We welcome the Holy Spirit. Anoint each of us so that we may be true worshiper before you in your presence. Father God, bless all of us spiritually, physically, and socially in relationship with you, with self, with others. Thank you for peace and joy from the Holy Spirit. Father God, we are ready to listen to your words. We are hungry and thirsty for your words. Speak to us and help us to understand your will, your purpose, your design, original design for us, so that we may be victorious in Christian life in this world, for your glory, for your kingdom. Committing this gathering in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us listen to the voice of God through the book of John, chapter 19, from verse 1 to 27. John chapter 19, verse 1 to 27. Let me start. Verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And went up to him. Wrong spelling. Verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of. Verse 3. And went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, Here is the man. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus answered, You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. But they shouted, Take him away! Take him away! Who is him? Yeah. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. The chief priest answered. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, Mary, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Together, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for this word of God. But humanly speaking, this picture, today's picture, is very, very terrible and sad. As we read, our Lord Jesus was on the cross, nailed, crucified, and finally died in body. Before crucifixion, we saw last time there were six stages of trials, six stages of hearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? First, our Lord Jesus was arrested and bounded and brought to Annas, the former high priest, first stage. And second stage, he was brought to Caiaphas, officially high priest that year. And second stage, again, Jesus was brought to Sanhedrin, the gathering of Jewish council. In this meeting of Sanhedrin, they finalized their decision to kill Jesus clear. And then at fourth stage, they brought again Jesus to Pontius Pilate, because at the time for the Jews to kill somebody, to crucify somebody, they needed the verdict of Roman government. But at the time, Pilate did not like to handle religious matters. So he sent Jesus to Herod Agrippa, the ruler of Galilee at the time, who was in Jerusalem for Passover feast. That is the fifth stage. But also Herod Agrippa was no interest in judgments of Jesus. So he sent Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. Today's trial is the final sixth stage before Pontius Pilate. Yes, definitely Pontius Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew. But also at the same time, he knew another uprising in his district might cost him his job. So first he tried to compromise, negotiate with the Jewish religious by making Jesus flogged. That was illegal action in itself. But finally he gave in and handed Jesus over to be crucified. His self-interest was more stronger than his sense of justice. Throughout the trials, our Lord Jesus was bounded and flogged, spat, and struck again and again, mocked, ridiculed, sneered, even they blindfolded, and they hit, and they said, "Hey, prophesy, who hit you?" And also Pilate made Jesus flogged, scourged. You know, at the time, the scourge was a leather whip, knotted and weighted with many pieces of metal or bone. You know, at the time, many prisoners never survived the whipping. There were also soldiers mocked him and beat him with a rod continually. The Son of God was subjected to such cruelty. Actually, Jesus was innocent, but Jesus was treated as though he was guilty. Spiritually, Jesus did all of this for us. How much he suffered for us. From human standpoint, the trials of Jesus, the greatest crime and tragedy in history. But from God's standpoint, this is the fulfillment of prophecy and accomplishments of God's purpose. But the fact God had made and planned all of this did not absolve the participants of their responsibility. That's why later at Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2:23, Jesus Christ was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. You killed him by nailing him to the cross with the help of the wicked man. You know, at the time, the crucifixion was the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. So, crucifixion was a symbol of the lowest kind of suffering, rejection, and shame. But today, in our days, we think of the cross as a symbol of glory, hope, and victory. And it was the very Jesus Christ who made the difference. Do you believe this? So this morning, even though humanly speaking, this story, this picture was very, very terrible, but this was done by the purpose of God. So this morning, I want to share with you five things that testify about Jesus Christ. Something beautiful and wonderful about Jesus Christ through the cross. First, this crucifixion testifies Jesus' sinlessness. You know, for man, the crucifixion was a definite proof of his being guilty. But for Christ, crucifixion was a definite proof of his innocence and sinlessness. We know Pilate. Who was Pilate? Pontius Pilate. He was the governor. He was a government. He was a government judge. You know, at the time, Pilate was a champion in finding out the guilty or a charge or a fault in a man. He was a champion in finding out something wrong in a man. But shall you see his confession? In verse 4, he said, Pilate said, in verse 4, last part, I find no basis for charge against him. Did you see? And in verse 6, again, last part, verse 6, I find no basis for charge against him. And verse 8, when Pilate heard this, Pilate was even more afraid. Can you imagine government judge being afraid of a prisoner? He had never met a prisoner like this before. And verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. And verse 15, in the middle part, Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Pilate knew definitely Jesus was innocent. Pilate knew what he should do with Jesus. Pilate knew what he wanted to do with Jesus, but he could not. Why? Because he was coward. You know, cowardice is to know what is right, but not to do it. Also, we see his wife's confession, Mrs. Pilate. You know, Mrs. Pilate had no personal interest in Jesus, but he had a dream and sent a message to her husband. Do not do anything with the innocent man, because I have suffered today so much in a dream because of him. Also, Mrs. Pilate testified Jesus' innocence. Also, the robber on the cross next to Jesus, referring to Jesus, he said, this man had done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What a dramatic salvation. What a dramatic salvation. But please do not try to receive that kind of salvation on purpose. For us, today, now is the time for our salvation. Also, there is confession of the centurion. Also, he was an unbeliever, the centurion, Roman soldiers. But watching what had happened, he confessed, this man truly was a righteous man. Also, we can see the confession of Judas Iscariot. After watching all happens related to the crucifixion, he confessed, I have sinned. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And then he killed himself. He committed suicide. Pilate and his wife, robber on the cross, and Judas Iscariot, the centurion, all of them were unbelievers, but they confessed, testified Jesus was innocent. So the crucifixion testified Jesus' perfect innocence, sinlessness. And secondly, the crucifixion, Jesus' crucifixion testifies his power and authority. You know, for man, the crucifixion was a proof of his total powerlessness, hopelessness, helplessness. But for Christ, crucifixion was a proof of his power and authority. Do you know what happens during Jesus on the cross? More than for 3 hours, the dark came over the world. You know, the sun stopped shining. Even the sun lost its light. An earthquake happened. The earth shook, and the rocks split, and tombs, graves broke open, and many, many dead persons rose to life. And the curtains in the temple was torn completely from top to bottom. It means Jesus Christ has power and authority and destroyed the power of death, the last enemy to be destroyed. Jesus destroyed all barriers, all hindrances, all hostility. That's why Ephesians 2:14 says, Jesus Christ himself is our peace. Jesus has made the two one and has destroyed all barriers, the dividing wall of hostility. And in his own body, to reconcile all of them to God through the cross. By the cross, Jesus put to death their hostility, their enemy. There is one God, one mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men through the cross. The crucifixion testified, crucifixion demonstrated his power, authority over all creations. And thirdly, number three, the crucifixion testifies the fulfillment of the prophecy completely and finally. You know, for man, crucifixion was a proof of his breaking a law or laws. But for Christ, crucifixion was a proof of his fulfilling prophecy and promise, covenants of God, especially in the Old Testament. Shall we see verse 9? Verse 9, last part, says, Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus kept silence before Pilate, even before Herod. Why? Why did Jesus did not answer to the Pilate and to the Herod? Yes, of course, because he answered already in chapter 18. But we must know that it is a basic spiritual principle that God does not show us new truth if we do not obey the truth that we know already. But furthermore, this sentence, Jesus gave him no answer, is the fulfillment of the prophets. Isaiah 53:7 says, Jesus Christ, Messiah was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. Shall we see Isaiah? Would you open your Bible, Isaiah? Isaiah 53:7. Let us read together. He, Messiah, Christ, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yes, the crucifixion of Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophets. Another fulfillment of the prophets we can see, shall we see verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 and 24. Okay. In our text, verse 23 and 24. Let us read. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tarry, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This was the fulfillment of prophets in Psalm 22:18. Shall we see? Psalm 22:18. Exactly same sentence. You can see exactly same sentence in Psalm 22, 18. Okay, read. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Yes, also this was the fulfillment of the prophets. At the time, what was Jesus' property? What was Jesus' belongings? Jesus had no house. Do you have a house? Do you have a bank book? Do you have cash? Do you have television, refrigerator, cars, vehicles? Jesus had no. Jesus had no house, no bank book, no cash, no credit card, no refrigerator, no vehicle. Only he had undergarment, outer garment, maybe turban and girdle and a pair of sandals. That's all. But they got all of Jesus. Jesus became completely naked to clothe us. Jesus became completely empty to feed us. Jesus became completely shameful to make us honorable. Jesus became weak and poor to make us strong and abundant. That's why Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life, to have it abundant life. Fourthly, number four, the crucifixion of Jesus testified his being God, the Son of God. Why? What was the crime? What was the condemnation? What was the accusation of Jesus being crucified? In verse 7, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die. Jesus must die. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. What a paradox. What a paradox. They crucified Jesus because Jesus claimed to be God, to be Son of God. Then the crucifixion demonstrated, the crucifixion testified clearly, Jesus is God, Son of God. What a paradox. Shall we see last verses, three verses. Verse 25, 26, 27. Please listen and read carefully. Verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood who? Near the cross of Jesus stood who?
His mother.
Mary, you know, Mary, Virgin Mary. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother Mary there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let me say a story, my experience. One time I watched a game, sports game in Olympic. Do you like Olympic game? Through television. Gymnastic. Women's gymnastic. Yes, the performance of that gymnast was very exciting. Then at the same time, the camera caught and showed the face of the player's father. There's a screen, and at one small box at the corner, we can see, I could see the father's face of that prayer. Then that father could not see, could not stand, could not open his eyes, could not close his eyes, even scratching his hair, and he cried or yelled, making very, very strange sound, like this. More than. To me, personally, to me, the scene was much more exciting than the performance of a player. I wish I could continue to see that beautiful scene. But short time later, that scene appeared, but I missed it so much. Another memory still very clear in my memory, maybe 35 or 6 years ago, when I was younger, I liked boxing very much. You know, I watched a boxing match for world championship. Then one boxer was beaten terribly and almost down. And then furthermore, the chief referee's management looks slightly unfair. Then the mother of the loser was there, just in front of the ring. Then mother lost her control. Then mother could not control herself, and she cried, "Oh, this is wrong, this is unfair." And she tried to jump over in the ring. Then the police had to help her to calm down. Yes, the scene looked not so nice, but humanly speaking, I understood her. I thought at the time, if my mother were in her place, maybe my mother would act like her, or maybe more my mother. Jesus' crucifixion was not sports, not game, not drama, not movie, not show. This was the execution of death penalty, real penalty. Jesus was not stoned in hidden place. Jesus was not assassinated by gunmen all of a sudden. With 18 hours trials, he was hanged more than 6 hours on the cross, nailed with a crown of thorns, nailed to hands, feet, and speared inside, bleeding. His body was being torn. Then his mother, Mary, was there. Just under the cross, she was so near as to be able to hear her son's voice. "Dear woman, here is your son." His mother Mary was silent. Mary was doing nothing. Why? How? How is it possible as a mother? What was condemnation? Because he claimed to be Son of God, claimed to be God. Mary was the greatest witness. Mary was the greatest eyewitness of how Jesus was conceived, how he was born, how he spent his childhood, how he spent his youth, how he grew up. Mary was the greatest eyewitness. If Mary witnessed, no, that Jesus is my son, my ordinary son. I conceived him by my husband Mary. He is not Son of God. He is not God, he is ordinary man. He is ordinary my son. I gave birth to him. I was pregnant with him by my husband Joseph after marriage. Then Jesus would have been punished and then released, not crucified. And Mary was silent, even under the cross. From Mary was there, from first to last, she did nothing. What does this mean? Mary's silence testified, yes, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, Mary's silence is the more powerful witness than greatest eloquence that Jesus is Son of God. Jesus is God. What a paradox. They crucified Jesus because Jesus said, I'm Son of God. I'm God. Then crucifixion testified very, very clearly, more clearly, yes, definitely, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, number five, then in our story, in our application, I once asked a question to you individually. What is the crucifixion of Jesus to you? Imagine if I'm not guilty. But if I am holding stolen things, bad things, I must be punished by government because of this thing I'm holding. Like this, because Jesus was holding all sinners of the world in his heart, in his bosom, he should be crucified. So if we are really born again Christian, if we are really saved, we must be able to see not only Jesus Christ on the cross, but also our old self. Whenever, this is not real cross, just a symbol. Whenever we see the cross, we must be able to see not only Jesus who died on the cross, but also our old self, your old self, my old self, who was crucified with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Jesus Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:6, very clear. We know that. It means this is reality. This is a historical fact. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Please, we can see cross many times, many places. Don't forget, remember, whenever we see the cross, not only Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, but also our old self. Your old self already was there. Do you believe this? Finally, just before closing my sermon, I want to see it together. Romans 6:6. Let us read together with a prayer, Romans 6:6. This is the living word of God. Okay. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Shall we pray? Father God, right now, more than anything else, I want to pray. I want to ask you may teach us to understand this is true. This is a historical fact that we have been crucified already with Christ 2,000 years ago. So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us, who loved me, and gave himself up on the cross, completely, totally. Father God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is all of all to us. We need nothing except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is enough, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. We know Jesus became completely naked to clothe us, completely shameful to make us honorable, to make us children of God. What a grace, what amazing grace. Father God, thank you so, so much for wonderful grace, mercy, compassion manifested to each of us through the cross. We want both of this wonderful cross. Father God, help us to sing all things you have done from our deep heart, from our mouth, through our whole beings, committing our life in your hands. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.